is he who laid out every course. He's run the race before us, but strength is the runner's source. Oh, consider with attention he who took a servant's form, completed the requirement to his father's will conformed. I'm looking at
song tonight. All right. Acts chapter 7. We're going to pray. Jump into this. Thank you, Lord, for your book. I pray that you will help us now to understand this portion of the word a little bit better. Maybe learn something we haven't been told before. It's always been there. We just haven't seen it. Or somebody else didn't bring it out for us to see. I pray that you help me tonight have clarity of thought and word. Thank you again for these folks that would come out on Wednesday night, summertime, beautiful evening, to be together in this place. Help, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. You know, when the Word of God was given in original, was not divided up into chapters and verses and so forth. Chapter 7 is just a continuation of what we talked about last week that is found in chapter number 6. And you see that in verse number 1 where the verse says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" He's talking to Stephen, all right? Now, as we go into chapter 7, the high priest gives Stephen the opportunity to answer the charges that have been brought against him. You remember, last week he was taken in front of the council by those who disputed with him, but they could not resist his message. And so they hired liars to act as false witnesses, and they brought charges of blasphemy against Stephen. They were not true charges. They were trumped up charges. They had to hire liars. And through it all, Stephen remained calm. He remained full of assurance. He was a man, the Bible said, was full of faith, full of power. And those who despised him were about to witness again the results of his fullness. And you remember when they looked on him, it says there at the end of chapter 6 that he had the face of an angel. In other words, he was not perplexed, he was not angry, he was not in a defensive mode. He was right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And there's no better place to be when you have either friend or foe than right in the middle of God's will. And so that's where he is. And he's calm and ready to go. Now, it's when you get to chapter 7, don't make the mistake of just thinking that, well, this chapter just contains a sermon that Stephen preached. Really, it's not a sermon that Stephen preached. It may take on the feel of a sermon when you start reading it. But basically what he did here was he defended himself against the false charges. That's what he does in this chapter, okay? And to understand how he defends himself and why he says what he says, we got to go back and notice the exact charges that they brought against him. So chapter 6, verse number 13, look at it. "And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." So they accused Stephen of blasphemy two ways. Way number one, against the temple. You see that where he said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place." That's the temple. All right. The second thing was, and the law. So they said, they accused Stephen of saying blasphemous things about the temple buildings, the temple worship, if you will, and the law. Now look at verse number 14. You can find out what they specifically accused him of. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. So their complaint was, Stephen said that Jesus said he's going to destroy the temple. And number two, Stephen said that Jesus also was going to change the customs which Moses delivered us. Okay? So, Stephen is guilty of blasphemy. He's guilty of blasphemy against the temple, and he's guilty of blasphemy against the law. Stephen said that Jesus was going to destroy this place. And Stephen said that Jesus was going to change the customs of Moses' law. Now, there's one thing to note about chapter number 7 is that he never denies making the charges. He doesn't go into a defense mode. I didn't say. It's not about Stephen. It's about Stephen's God, okay? It's about Stephen's faith. The truth of the matter is that he very likely did make something of that kind of statement. Now, they might have twisted it, and boy, I'll tell you, people are good at twisting the truth, aren't they? You got your mind engaged tonight? People are good at twisting the truth. A half-truth is a whole lie, okay? And so I don't think that Stephen said that Jesus is going to destroy this temple. And I don't think that Stephen said that he was going to change the customs which Moses delivered, that according to the law. I do think that Stephen probably, in talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ, referred to a few things that Jesus said. And by the way, you've got to remember that Jesus had said some similar things about the temple during his ministry. Listen to this verse in Mark chapter 13, verse number 2. Talking to a disciple who talked about, man, Lord, look at these great buildings, the temple buildings. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, he's talking about the temple complex. He's talking about the wall around Jerusalem. He's talking about the whole thing there. Jesus said, you see all this? You think this is great? Man, there's going to come a day when there's not going to be one stone left upon another. By the way, folks, that happened exactly as Jesus said. In 70 A.D., Titus came with the Roman army. They invaded. They set the place on fire. The gold melted, the historians say, ran down amongst the cracks of the walls of the buildings. And they took their weapons and they took their tools and they dug and got the stones loose to get the gold. And there wasn't one stone left on top of another. It happened just like Jesus said it. And by the way, also remember this. Remember when Jesus said to somebody, talking about his body. He was talking about his body. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought he was talking about the buildings. And they said, what? It took 46 years to build this. And you're going to tell us you're going to put it up in 3 days? Well, he wasn't talking about the temple buildings. He's talking about his body, which is exactly what happened. They put his body in the grave, and 3 days later, he raised it up. Amen. So he said something about the temple on a couple of different occasions. So, you know, the Pharisees and all these folks that are part of this synagogue here, the Jews that are part of this synagogue, you know, they kind of twist the truth. Jesus said he's going to destroy this building. Stephen said that Jesus said he's going to destroy this building. Well, Jesus did talk about destroying the building a couple of times in his ministry, but not like they said it. All right? Then, had Jesus not changed or at least raised the bar concerning some of the customs of Moses? Hadn't he done that? Remember how many times the Pharisees and others attempted to use the writings of Moses against Jesus and against the disciples of Jesus? Or at least they questioned Jesus, always checking his words against what Moses had written. You remember what he said? Remember how they got on him one time because the disciples didn't wash their hands? According to all the things. You see, Jesus came preaching a heart religion. He came preaching and teaching something that came from within. Now, all these Jews had was external. It was all ritualistic. That's all it was. And boy, Jesus raised the bar. You remember when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, over and over again, he said, well, you know, Moses said in his law that if you kill a person, you're guilty of murder. But I say unto you, if you hate a person in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Remember that? So all through his ministry, he was raising the bar, and he was pointing out how that the customs of the Pharisees that kept the customs of the law, it was all externalism, it was all ritual, it was all ceremonial, there was no heart in it. And Jesus kept putting heart in the faith and heart in the religion and heart in their relationship with God. They didn't have that. And so they threw out this accusation. Yeah, and he says that Jesus is going to change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, Stephen did not deny those charges. But he did respond directly to both of them. Now we're in chapter 7. You've got a line or you've got it circled in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 6. This is what Stephen is going to address. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 6 is what Stephen is going to deal with in chapter 7. And he said, verse number 2, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." So the first thing out of his mouth, when he starts speaking, he starts talking about Abraham. Now, folks, that was wise. You remember that Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost and full of power. And the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Wisdom. And, buddy, if there's anything that Stephen could have done to start this rebuttal properly, it was to a bunch of Jews, it was to invoke the name of Abraham. Because Abraham was everything to the Jewish people. Remember Jesus talking with the Pharisees? We have Abraham to our father. Abraham was everything. And so the Holy Ghost leads Stephen to start right with Abraham there. Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. The one that they most looked up to and they admired. And you get down to verse number 9, he changes the subject of his talk from Abraham to Joseph. And then in verses 15 and 16, he ends his first part of his talk talking about Jacob dying and being buried. Look at verse 15. "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers." Now, several truths are emphasized about Abraham and the patriarchs in these first few verses when Stephen starts rebutting these folks. All right? First of all, look at verse number 2. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. All right? Now, that's still true today, folks. They still revere him. All right? Then also in verse number 3, "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee." He said, Abraham never had a place in which to worship or practice his faith. He never had a place, a designated place. God said to Abraham, come on out of the country, leave your father and your kindred unto a place that I will show you. The book of Hebrews makes it clear that Abraham had no idea where he was going. No idea. Is your mind engaged tonight? When you're all looking around the auditorium, gazing across everything, I know you're not listening up here. You got to have your mind engaged if you're going to learn anything. Amen. So he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't have a place. God just said, come, go. I'll show you when you get there. Okay? That's exactly what he did. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. He never had a designated place in which to worship or practice his faith. And then Abraham did have, verse number 5, a promise from God's own word. Look at what he says. "And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." He had no clue where he was going. He just knew that when he got there, God was going to show it to him, and that would be the place that God would give him, not only him, but his seed and his seed's seeds and to all of his people. So you know all Abraham had a promise. That's all he had. You go, and you just keep traveling, you keep journeying, and when you get there, I'll tell you to stop. And where you stop, it's going to be your land and your people's land and your children's children's land. Abraham, listen, here's the point Stephen is making, friend, and I'll tie it together with these Pharisees in just a second. Abraham's faith did not begin with an institution. It began with an individual. Abraham's faith was in God. That's all he had. He didn't have a tabernacle. He didn't have a temple. He didn't have a building. He didn't have a designated place, but he had God's promise. So he had. That's all he needed, so much so that he picked up his family and left his father's country and moved away at the word of God. So now, here's Stephen talking about their father, Abraham. the one that they admire and uphold. And these Jews in Acts chapter 6 are all upset, watch it, because the place of their worship had been threatened. Oh, he's going to tear down our temple. He's going to tear down our temple. And they put all their spiritual eggs in the basket of that special place. And Stephen says, that's a funny thing. Y'all are all worried about your building being torn down, saying Jesus said, I said Jesus is going to destroy it. Well, the father of your faith, Abraham, he never had a place of worship. In fact, he left his own country. He didn't know where he was going. All he had was a promise that God would be with him. So he didn't have a place, but he did have a promise from the one he worshiped. What he was saying was, hey boys, Abraham's faith, the man you love, the man you admire, his faith was anchored in God, not in a building. By the way, Jacob had to learn this lesson. And when Jacob left home, after he stole the blessing from Esau, and that first night out, he took the stones and he made a pillow out of the stones and laid down to sleep, and he had that dream. The ladder that went from heaven to the earth and the angels ascending and up and down the ladder. And man, he woke up and he said, whoa, this is a marvelous place. This is a great place. And he called it what? Bethel, the house of God. Boy, there's something wonderful about this place. And he even told God, he said, God, if you'll be with me wherever I go and bring me back to this place, I'll give you a tenth of everything. Because, boy, there's something special about this place. That's in Genesis chapter 28. 28 years later, after all that transpired, all those 20 years over in Haran, at Laban's house, after coming back and meeting Esau, being scared to death, and reconciling with his brother. Now in Genesis chapter 35, 28 years later, he comes back to Bethel. And you know what he does? He changes the name. Now it's no longer Bethel, it's El Bethel. No longer the house of God that has my heart. The God of the house of God has my heart. You see, Jacob learned a great lesson for it. It's not the place, it's the God who makes the place special. It's the God who makes the place special. Now look. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all these died without ever being in the special place God promised to his people. Yeah. Joseph was down in Egypt. And his descendants, 430 years down in Egypt. But that did not impair their relationship with the one who made the promise that someday you're going to be in the land. Now, these Jews felt that their faith was endangered because their building was endangered. Man, he can't destroy our temple. If he destroys our temple, we'll lose everything. All the ritual and the ceremony will all be gone. What are we going to do? I'm going to tell you something, friend. Stephen pointed to them and said, boy, you got your faith in the wrong thing. You got your faith in a stinking building. You'd have your faith in the God of the building. Now, I understand that churches, and by the way, folks, this same thing can happen to God's people today. We can put all of our heart into our relationship with our church and not the God who the church belongs to. Amen. Every bit of it. In other words, you know, if something ever happened to Faith Baptist Church, it need not destroy you and your faith. Your relationship to God ought to be able to help you survive any meltdown that Faith Baptist Church may ever experience. Do you ever visit in the area and knock on a door and you visit somebody who's you start talking to them and they've got some kind of church history? I used to go to that church. I used to go to church. But we had a fuss, or the church did this, or something happened at the church, and now they're out of church because their place of worship had some kind of meltdown. They had their relationship hooked to the wrong thing. Their relationship was tied more to their church than it was to God. Now, I'm for loving the church and having a good relationship at the church and being excited about the place God lets us meet. You know I am. I just talked about that on Sunday. But friend, it ought to go our relationship to what we do and what we are ought to go deeper than just Faith Baptist Church. It's for God. And our heart ought to be tied to God. If anything ever happened where there was a meltdown at Faith Baptist Church. You know, if the same thing could be said about your relationship with a pastor, with your pastor. I'm thankful if you can have confidence in me. But if your faith rests in me, you need to find a better resting place. A greater resting place. Can I suggest God? It'd be a great place to rest your faith, friend. I remember years ago, Brother Coral was here. Excuse me. And Brother Coral and I were going to go. You might remember this. He preached a meeting, and then we jumped in the truck after the Sunday morning service. Ben and Luke went. John Gardner went. And Brother Coral, one of the guys that was with him, we jumped in the suburban. We went to Canada fishing with Brother Vineyard. Well, prior to that fishing trip, I had gone to a fellow who was a member of the church back then. He's not here any longer. And, you know, he said, man, I hear you're going fishing. He said, come over and let me give you some fan. He gave me more fishing. I didn't have a lot of fishing equipment. He gave me more fishing equipment. Unbelievable. We got in the car. Brother Coral was with me. We got in the car going back and dropped Brother Coral off. And he said, man, that guy, he really was kind to you. And I said, I know. Look at all this stuff, man. He said, this guy gave me the shirt off his back. I said, I just wish I could get him to come to church. Wish I could get him to be faithful to church. And Brother Carl said, boy, he's like a lot of guys. I said, what's that mean? He said, he loves you more than he loves God. And he's right. He'd do anything for me. He'd give me the shirt off his back. I had no telling how many hundreds of, I don't know how many dollar amount of stuff, fishing stuff he gave me and said, whatever you don't use, bring back. But if you use it, don't worry about it. If you lose it. I think, was it you, Luke? Luke dropped that man's rod and reel in the lake. And of course, he went in with it. Over the edge of the boat. And Brother Vineyard says that I went, whoa! And I reached down and I grabbed Luke up. And then I didn't even see how he was doing. I said, man, you lost the rod. Or something like that. I can't remember. I was more upset about him losing the rod than almost drowning. So Joshua Weston is with us on this trip. Brother Benjamin, the next morning, Brother Benjamin said, now, Josh, Brother Angel supports you. Now, a supportive missionary should probably go down in that lake and find that man's rod and reel. So we got back in the boat, went over. He said, we're about right here. And I said, yes, sir, about right in here. And he said, all right, Josh, can you go? He dove down. He came back up. I kid you not, second dive. He came back up, had that rod and reel in his hand. And we've supported him ever since. Amen. So. Where's Jared tonight? You got to tell Jared that's how you get support for Puerto Rico. Yeah. But you know, laugh a little bit, but the honest truth of the matter is, friend, look, hey, you know who I was thinking about this afternoon? Oh, why it crossed my mind. So let me say it because I think it, for a reason, it crossed my mind. I thought about you teenagers. I thought about how easy it is as a teenager, young person, to really enjoy church because you see your friends and you have fun. Get to be with your friends, and yeah, that's great. But there's a better reason to love coming to this place, a comfortable auditorium. And you know, Ben was telling me today how many of the speakers at the conference talked about how nice the auditorium was. It's a good preaching auditorium. But friend, when our heart stops here, when our heart stops this direction, we've missed it. It's this direction. See? That's what's going on with these Jews here. They're all upset about the place. And Stephen, yeah, he didn't use this terminology, but it's almost like, well, that's a funny thing. Your father Abraham, he never had a place. But he had a promise from God. And he gave his heart to God. And he loved God. And he trusted God. And he never had any place to go. In fact, he left his home not knowing where he was going. And he had a relationship with God. Tie your heart to God. And at Faith Baptist Church, I was thinking about you, Ben, as I was sitting in my office going over these notes tonight, knowing that you're going to be here in the service. And I thought, God forbid there be any reason that I wouldn't cross the finish line or that something would happen to this church with you 10,000 miles away. But son, if it does, You've got somebody far bigger than Faith Baptist Church and your dad. Who's on your side? Amen. There's a lot of casualties out there, folks, across this land who are out of church tonight because something happened at the church. Something might have happened at the church. Nothing's happened to God. Amen? Tied in, man. I mean tied in. They're our building. They're going to destroy our building. It's like when the building goes, what's left? God's still there. All right? Now, verses 17 through 41, Stephen turns to the accusation about changing the customs of Moses. Remember that in verse number 14? In Jesus' name, he said this Jesus is going to change the customs which Moses delivered us. Oh, boy, did they open the door? And did the Holy Ghost ever take Stephen through it? All right? He starts with Moses here in verse number 17. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. And by the time you get to verse number 20, in which time Moses was born. Now they're concerned about the customs of Moses changing. So he goes right to where Moses was born. He gives the history of Moses from Egypt to the backside of the desert and then back to Egypt to deliver them. I don't have to go through that with you, do I? Remember that? Okay. He goes from Egypt to the backside of the desert and now God brings him back to Egypt to deliver the people. Okay, now. Look at verse number 35. Verse number 35 of Acts chapter 7. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. So he said, okay, let's talk about Moses. You talk about Moses. Moses started in Egypt. He went to the backside of the desert. God brought him back to Egypt for the purpose of delivering the Israelites, and when he got there and told them that he was going to deliver them, they all said, oh, good, wonderful, we're glad that you're here, right? No. They said, who are you? Who are you? And when things got worse instead of better right away, they hated him. So this Moses, now watch it, it's a setup. This Moses, that we don't want to change the customs of Moses, their fathers had resisted Moses. They had rejected Moses when he first showed up to announce their deliverance. But that's not all. When they got out of the land of Egypt, verses 38 through 41, now they're out in the wilderness, and Moses is on Mount Sinai. He is receiving the word of God from the very hand of God, and the people are down at the bottom of the mount just waiting for Moses to come down and tell them what God said, right? Well, he's up there. They go to Aaron and say, hey, we don't know what became of this guy. He's been gone 38 days. He's just gone off, left us here to die. Make us some gods. Let's go back to Egypt. While he is on the mountain getting the word of God, they build a golden calf and have a perverted fling all around golden calf like a bunch of heathen people. Moses comes down And man, he smashes the word, the tablets of stone on the rocks there, and they rejected Moses again. And now here they are in Acts chapter 6 complaining that this Jesus is going to change the customs of Moses when their forefathers rejected Moses on numerous occasions. You see what I'm saying? Stephen ends his message in verses 51 through 53. With a direct accusation against those who had accused him. Look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the fathers have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. The word of God came to you. You haven't kept it. It came to you. You talk about Jesus changing these customs. Oh, God forbid that Jesus would change the customs of Moses. You haven't even kept them. You received them at the hands of the angels. You were given the very words of God. These customs and traditions and rituals and ceremonies that you're so afraid of Jesus changing, your fathers rejected them not once but twice, several times. They killed the prophets who brought the word of God to them. You see, they opened the trap and walked right into it. Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? They were the descendants of people who prided themselves in being true followers of God, and yet they had resisted, now listen to this, God over and over again. Folks, you can't have it both ways. You can't be a true follower of God and resist Him. Your fathers resisted. You know what he's saying? He said, hey, fellas, the apples haven't fallen very far from the tree. You're just like your fathers. And you're worried about Jesus changing the customs of the law. Oh, our law, our ritual, our ceremony. You haven't kept it. And all the law did was point you to Jesus Christ. And guess what you did with Jesus? You put Him on the cross. They were hypocrites. Hypocrites of the worst kind. And like Joseph, who was rejected of his brethren, and Moses, who was rejected, Stephen was now being rejected by the descendants of the Jews that rejected Moses and Joseph. They might have been circumcised in body, but they were not in heart and spirit. They resisted the Holy Ghost. They betrayed and murdered Jesus. And they rejected the very law they were accusing Jesus of changing. They were caught in their own words. Nothing. Now talk to me. What makes you more angry, frustrated, aggravated than to be caught in your own words? Husbands? Does that aggravate you? Aggravates me. They're caught in their own words. They were the worst kind of hypocrites, denouncing others for the same sins they were guilty of committing. And then it dawned on me when I'm reading verse 51 and 52, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. You bunch of Jews. You're a hypocrite. And Saul of Tarsus is in this group that Stephen's preaching to. Bing! The light went on. I know where I've read that. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now Saul is saved. He has become Paul the Apostle, the great missionary, evangelist, soul winner, church planter. He's writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 2. In chapter 1, he's going to prove the whole world guilty before God. He proves the heathen guilty in chapter 1. In the first part of chapter 2, he proves the hypocrite guilty. And beginning in verse 17, he proves the Hebrew people guilty before God. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Makest thy boast of God. Isn't that what they did? He's changing our laws. The laws of God. Stephen said Jesus was going to change the customs. Saul was in that group. Are you putting all this together? Now that this is years later. This is 30 years later. Not quite 30. Maybe 25. Look what he said in verse 17. Thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent. Thou therefore, verse 21, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Now drop all the way down to verse number 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. This is Saul of Tarsus talking after he got saved. It's exactly what Stephen preached to him. He said, hey, Hebrew, be careful that your faith is not wrapped up in ritual and ceremony and the building, and you've got this position as a Jew, and you might be circumcised in body, but you're not circumcised in heart and in spirit. You have no relationship with God through His Son Jesus because you're crucified. And He is repeating the exact same thing Stephen preached to him 25 years earlier. Again, when we stop and start listing all the accomplishments and successes of the Apostle Paul, they're numerous and they're legitimate and they're good. We always need to remember that if it wasn't for a good old faithful layman in that church in Jerusalem, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and full of power, directed by the Holy Ghost of God to say what he said, Saul of Tarsus, that work of conviction never would have got started in his heart. I'll tell you what, Saul never forgot that. And I know it's the word. I know the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this, but don't you see how that's the very same thing Stephen preached to him? What a man, this Stephen. What a man. And friend, let you and I be careful, first of all, that we don't have our faith resting in, you know, and it, by the way, isn't that what makes Catholic people a little bit angry when you and I try to talk with them? We try to convince them that the ritual of their religion is not enough. That offends them. I go to Mass. I pray the rosary. Well, tell me my ritual. It's all ritual. It's all ceremonial. He's going to destroy our building. Okay. We got to be careful that as Baptists, we don't love this more than we love Him. Love His Word more than we love Him. Is that possible? We have to be careful. We have to be careful that, you know, we're not hypocrites. We're not accusing others of the very same thing that we might be guilty of, like they were. Boy, don't you see how the Spirit of God directed Stephen? Now, does it make sense why he was able to preach like he was or testify like he was? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Wisdom came out in his words, directed his talk. And that same Holy Ghost lives in me and lives in you and will direct us and give us power and give us wisdom. I'm probably going to preach on the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning because the Lord gave me a thought out of 2 Kings this week when I was reading my Bible. The Holy Spirit's within us. And He'll lead and direct us just like He did Stephen. Next week we'll get into what happened as a result of this message. We've got to quit. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Appreciate you being here, and I mean that with all of my heart. Our Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. Help us to make sure that our faith, our relationship with You, our faith in You supersedes the confidence that we have in the church, the relationship that we have with the church. It's wonderful. It's great. Lord, it is the place for our worship in the New Testament, and there's no doubt about it. Place we assemble, but Lord, there ever is a meltdown in this place, we ought to be locked into You deep enough that it won't affect how we live. God be with us. Help us not to be hypocritical in our hearts. Help us to have a heart relationship with You that results in obedience to Your Word. True followers of Christ. Bless tonight. Thank You for the privilege of being here. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.